Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6 this morning. I'm going to start a little series on parenting. So if you're not a parent, you know what? You can benefit because you may be a parent someday. And if you're not going to be a parent someday, it may be that you will watch somebody's children at some point. And so, you know, to get some insight into kids, you may be a teacher. You may, you know, there's a lot of opportunity here. So parenting is the title of my message, Where to Begin. And we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6 in our time together. Listen to the following facts and see if you can guess what they have in common. 1,000 unwed teenage girls become mothers. 1,106 teenage girls get abortions. 4,219 teenagers contract sexually transmitted diseases. 500 adolescents begin using drugs. 1,000 adolescents begin drinking alcohol. 135,000 kids bring guns and other weapons to school. 3,610 teens are assaulted. 80 are raped. 2,200 teens drop out of high school. 6 teens commit suicide. What happened? What does that have in common? What do those things have in common? Well, first of all, they're teenagers. You probably picked that up. But secondly, they happen every day in America. Yeah. You see, these things are no longer happening to, quote unquote, their children. These things are happening more and more to our children. And it's a wake-up call. The ancient philosopher Socrates once said, "Could I climb the highest place in Athens, I would lift my voice and proclaim, 'Fellow citizens, why do you turn and scrape every stone to gather wealth and yet take so little care of your children, to whom one day you must relinquish it all?'" So busy are we, many times as parents, running around, trying to make a living, if you would, trying to make ends meet. And all too frequently, what we are seeing presently are the children are being left, getting lost in the shuffle. God has a word here as we have been looking at the home and the harmony that God wants in the home between husband and wife and the roles they play. He also has some words for children and for fathers, for parents. And he begins here in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." The pain of childbirth is twofold. The pain of bringing the child into the world and the pain of bringing the child up in the world. And I believe the latter is greater. Now, some of you ladies are going, "I don't know." Yeah, you do. I mean, the physical pain of bearing a child, I'm told, is tremendous. The closest I've ever gotten was a kidney stone. I know that hurts. But ladies, you all know it lasts how long? A few hours. Few hours. But the pain of raising that same child lasts how long? A lifetime. And it never lessens. We've all heard the talk about the generation gap, and there has probably never been a greater gap than there is presently. I mean, think about it. Because of the technology and the time we live in, how radically things have changed since many of us were young. The music has changed from the Grand Old Opry to gangster rap or gangsta rap. Dress has changed. When I was going to school, you know what, man? If you had holes in your jeans, mom got one of those iron-on patches. You didn't want holy jeans. And mom would iron those patches on. You didn't even want to go. You're going, oh, man, I don't want people to see me in holy jeans. Well, what do they do now? Those cost more. I've saved mine. Fashion has changed. Women aren't the only gender who are wearing earrings. And everything is pierced from the nose, the tongue, the lip, the belly. I mean, piercing is powerfully popular. Entertainment has changed. People are more excited today about cyberspace than they are about outer space. And you can do more on my Google Nexus phone than you could do on a computer 10 years ago. I can actually talk to my phone. I was back there in Missouri. I did a flurry of board meetings back there for the Calvary's back there where I'm on the board. And I just say, Starbucks. Or no, I have to say, Navigate. I forgot that a couple times. Navigate Starbucks. And I push the button, it brings the Starbucks up, I hit the button, and the thing starts talking to me and taking me there on a phone. I don't even have to, I mean, the old school Magellan GPS, like, you know, maybe 5 years old technology, you have to type the words out, it just takes forever. You see how I used to, now I'm frustrated. Most of the time she understands me. Every once in a while she'll just put bucks or something instead of Starbucks. And I'm going, this stupid thing. It's crazy how spoiled we get. It's crazier how radically technology has changed. You see, we have teenagers today that are out of control. We have children in elementary school who are already committing violence without feeling anything in their conscience. I mean, you hear of an elementary school kid that killed his mom, that killed his father, that killed his brother. And I mean, it's radical. And you would think we are on our way to anarchy, and yet we've always been on the way to anarchy. And someone has recently said, when it comes to raising children, every society is only 20 years away from barbarism. Barbarianism. I mean, just craziness, just radical things being done. 20 years is all we have, precious parents here today, grandparents, to accomplish the task of civilizing infants who are born into our presence each year. And these infants, I mean, listen to this, like I'm going to call them something. Now brace yourself. These savages know nothing when they're born of our language, our culture, our religion, our values, our customs. The infant is totally ignorant about communism or fascism or democracy or civil liberties or respect or decency or honesty or customs or, manners. They're ignorant of that. And they must be tamed and informed properly if civilization is going to go on, you see, if the nation is to continue to exist. as it has previously. That's why, precious people, the only solution to the problem is not political, it is parental. And the teachers in here can say, amen. You see, folks, it's parents. Parents, well, God's design in each home, a mother and father. Now, I know that sadly is not the case today. And I know and understand the difficulty. I've sat across the desk from many a single dad, single mom, trying to do the best they can. But man, it's tough. Certainly God takes up the slack. But man, the child struggles. The mom, the dad struggles when that's the case. God's design, God's desire has always been the great need of all children are a good, solid Christian mom and dad. That's what's needed. I heard about a little boy who was attending a special worship service once that included a parent, a baby dedication. And on the way home from the church, the little boy was crying in the back seat of the car. And the mom said, "What's wrong, son?" After wiping his tears and clearing his throat, the little boy said, "Well, the preacher said we ought to be reared in a good Christian home. But mom and dad, I'd rather stay with you." But every child should be raised in a good Christian home by parents who love God, by parents who read God's word and pray with their children, who model Christ before their children. And though I certainly don't claim to do things perfectly, I'm pressing towards that mark with my home, with my family. You see, to teach and to show them the Word of God, to lay out the truths of Scripture. What are we to teach them? That's the question. What is it that we are to teach them? Well, number one, if you're taking note, we're to teach them God's will. What's God's will for your child? You see, there's this guy that, has this book out and this tapes or whatever, and he says, "You know what, you can turn your rebellious child with just words." You know, I don't know if you've heard this guy, but I've really honestly wanted to send for the thing just to see what words you can use to turn your rebellious child around. What is it? How is it? Nobody wants a rebellious child, an argumentative child. What is it that we need to teach children? Because there's a lot of opinion out there as to what they need to be taught. And there are scholars and doctors, degreed people who are saying, "Well, you need to do this." And the problem is they don't all agree. So we got a problem right away. Which one do you take? Well, I'm going to take God's word. Somebody said that they didn't come with a manual. I beg to differ. They did all come with a manual. And that manual is the Bible. The God who made them, the God who blessed you with the gift of them, also gave a manual, instruction, direction for how you can properly raise them. What is it that we are to do? How is it that we are to accomplish this? Well, number one, we need to teach them God's will. What's God's will for every child walking planet Earth, believer or non-believer? What's God's will for every child? Children, obey your parents. That's it. Obey your parents. First lesson in the school of life For every child must be that lesson of obedience. It must be something that we teach them. If you're a young parent, this morning, take heed. And know this, and don't let yourself be frustrated or bothered about it. Children will not tend to obey. They must be taught to obey. Some take a little more firm teaching, but they must be taught. The psalmist writes in Psalm 58, verse 3, and this is out of the New Living, it reads like this: wicked people are born sinners. Even from birth they have lied and gone their own way. You see, we don't, no. Aren't you saying that, sweet little baby? See, right away, you guys are going, are you kidding me? Pastor, come into the new, you know, century here. We've got new studies. No. I don't care about your new studies. Listen, man, nobody has to teach that little boy, that little girl of yours, that bouncing, beautiful little girl. I have had my share of children, 5. And I'm now watching my grandchildren, 2. And you know what? One of them, in particularly, because she's old enough, I'm not going to name her. Sweet as can be, cute as can be. And grandpa loves her tremendously. But she's got this little thing. Sometimes attitudes and activities that I watch and go, whoa, she's like her grandpa. She's a little rebel with a plan. And it's a well thought out plan. And she uses many tactics to bring about that plan. And if she can't get it one way, which is her way, then she'll try it another way. Nobody taught her that. You see, this wickedness is there from birth. They've lied from birth. They learn how to lie. That little baby that is changed, that a minute ago when you were holding that little sweet bundle of joy, was just cooing. And they're changed and they're fed and they're just smiling at you. You take that baby and you lay that baby down in bed, and that baby doesn't want to be laid down. What does that baby do? You would think that that baby's dying because they're screaming so loud. They're lying. Oh, I'm hurting. I'm hurting. I'm in pain. Ah! You know, I mean, lies, lies. Neglect. You're neglecting me. Nobody taught them how to lie. Did you say, no, let me show you how to throw a royal fit? No. You see, the Bible's true. They were born. They have lied and gone their own way. You don't ever have to teach them to disobey. That's the propensity that they have. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Hey, you let them go their own way. That's the one interpretation of that verse. The other one is, train up a child in the right way. Or you train them up and you let them go their own way. Either way, you're in trouble because, you know what? They naturally go the way they shouldn't go. Or if they go their own way and you let them go, you're going to have problems. You're going to have problems. Children must understand from the time that they are born that obedience is not an option. It is an obligation. Listen, if you'll teach your child to obey you, And this is something we need to work on. There's this movement today that bothers me. And I'm going to talk about this more. I'm going to talk about, you know what? It all begins in a couple of weeks, because Mother's Day is next week. So give it parenting series a break next week. But you know what? I'm going to talk about, hey, it starts with fear. Raising a child has to start with fear. It is the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom, right? God up in that mountain, given the Ten Commandments, the law. And where were the people? Like freaked out. Down at the bottom of the mountain going, no, Moses, you go, man. Wait, hear that thunder, that lightning? I don't want to go. I think we're missing it. I think we need to understand. And we'll get to that next time. But children must understand that obedience is an obligation. And it's not about whether they like you. See, there's this big move today about, well, I don't want them. I want to be my kid's friend. Now, and when they're younger, they're not as interested. But when they get, you know, into the teen years, I want to be the hep mom, the cool mom, the happening dad, you know, the cool dad. I want to be their buddy. I don't want them not to like me. Well, you know what? You can't do that and be the parent. You know that? It's not what it's about. And again, we'll look at that in a little more in depth when we get to the fear thing. Hey, whether they like me or not, it's not my concern. I'd like them to like me, just like I'd like all of you to like me. But there's sometimes where I'm going to teach God's word and say stuff that you're not going to like, and you may not like me. Hey, don't shoot the messenger. I didn't write the stuff. It's up to, you know, it's the Lord. And I can't not tell you the truth, right? I mean, if I lie to you just to get you to like me, what good is that? How are we all profited from that? We're not. And it's not about whether you like me or not. I've had people walk out of my office so livid, so mad at me over the years. Because I told them what God said. Oh, no, come back. I'll change it. I want you to like me. Can we get along? Not my job. My job is to preach the word. My job is to encourage you, as I encourage myself, to obey God. To submit your life to God. To enjoy the life that He's planned and promised for you. And quit destroying your life by doing solely what you want to do. Because it will destroy you. I don't know how many of you have watched the Michael Jackson video, This Is It. Maybe not a lot of you. When you watch that, you see an extremely gifted whatever. It's a little weird. It's not the way he was, but the way he became, I'm not sure. But you see this extremely talented person who was radically gifted by God. The guy could sing, the guy could dance, and you know, it was a gift. He did it as a young little boy. That guy could dance and sing then. And you see the hours and the time that he put in to this next tour that he didn't know he would never go on. That he would enter into eternity. And he's working and he's working and he's making sure everything's right. And he's a perfectionist, and the time and the effort and the energy that was put into this whole thing. And then he can't sleep. No peace. Inside. Overdoses and dies. And you go, what a waste. What a waste. But that is always what happens if you take the gifts that God has given to you and use them for your own benefit and pleasure. And don't offer them up to Him. It's a waste. Listen, I'm not interested in my kids always liking me. I want them to love God. And I want them to respect me. And notice that they are to obey the parents for God's sake. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, a parallel passage in Colossians 3:20, Paul writes there and he says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. When you think about it, that's the real motivation for all obedience, isn't it? To please God. We as citizens are to obey the police officers and those that God has put in, the governmental authorities, Romans 13 tells us, because it pleases the Lord. We're to obey them and do what they ask as unto the Lord. Employees should obey their bosses because it pleases the Lord. Students should obey their teachers because that's pleasing to the Lord. Children should obey their parents because it pleases the Lord. That's what's right. Children, it's right to obey your parents, to obey those in authority. And the only exception to that would be as if they asked you to do something clearly against God's word, you see. So we're to teach them what is required. We're to teach them what is right. That's what Paul goes on. He goes, hey, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. That's right. Man, in this day of outcome-based education and political correctness and relativism and values clarification, those three words are music to your ears, aren't they? Hey, you want to know what's right? Don't go to men. Go to God who made men. Go to the maker. Go to the author, the finisher. Go to the creator himself, you see, and find out what is right and do what is right. It's right for children to obey the Lord, whether they're Christian children or, listen, or non-Christian children, whether they go to church or whether they don't go to church, whether they believe in God or whether they don't believe in God. It's right for children to obey their parents. And it's the primary responsibility of teaching wrong and right. That responsibility is laid on the parental authority, not the school teachers, but the parents, not the law officers, but the parents. In fact, let me give you three lessons you should be teaching your children from the time they are born until the time they leave home. Number one, there is a difference between right and wrong, and God tells us what that is. Nobody else. Nobody else. Number two, you are to do right and not wrong. Number three, if you do wrong and not right, you're going to suffer the consequences. And I'm not going to be there to bail you out. I didn't get my homework done. Can you go get the store last minute? Go to the store, get me paper, do this. How long have you had this homework? Oh, 3 months. And when were you supposed to have it done? Tomorrow. And you're just starting now and you want me to get paper now? Please, could you do it? No. Oh, I can't not. No, I just, then they might get a bad grade and then they might get a bad grade. Yeah, they probably will. And guess what they're going to do? They're going to learn. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That's what a man sows, also shall he reap. Listen, man, consequences to sin. So to obey their parents, we're to teach them that. They're to also honor their parents. Paul picks out one of the Ten Commandments to remind us, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. There in verse 2. Now listen, there's a difference between obeying your parents and honoring your parents. Obedience is outward, honor is inward. Obedience is an action, honor is an attitude. And it is certainly possible to obey your parents without honoring them. I did it. I've seen it done. God wants us to move into that place of honoring your parents. There was a little boy who was misbehaving, and his mother told him to go into the corner. When he did what his mother told him to do, after a while he was there and she thought she'd go check on the little boy. And she says, "How are you doing?" And he says, "Well, I just want you to know, Mom, that I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." You can do that. You've seen it, haven't you, Mom, Dad? You've seen them obey willingly and happily and honoring you. And you've seen them obey complainingly. Kicking the dirt. Okay, I'll do it. You see, listen, there will come a time when my children will no longer obey me. And they won't have to obey me. Because they're not children in the sense that they're under my authority anymore in that capacity. But there will never come a time when they are to no longer honor me. You see, when you teach your children to obey and honor you, you're teaching them not only what is right and what is required, but you're teaching them what is rewarding, because it goes on to say here that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. You see, God honors children who honor their parents. Very practical thing. And it makes sense. I mean, if the chances are, if a child will listen to godly parents, he's going to escape a lot of the sin and the sorrow and the suffering that would come by him doing his own thing. The parent's going to sense that he's perhaps running around with the wrong people. They're going to, if he happens to listen, the son or the daughter, to his parents about doing the wrong thing, he's not going to find himself in that place. He's not going to find himself, chances are, with the wrong crowd at the wrong time. And so if he listens to godly parents, hey, the chances of the life being longer exist. So when you teach your children to obey you and honor you, you teach them what is required, you teach them what is right, and you teach them what is rewarding. So you teach them God's way. I mean, God's will. And then secondly, you teach them God's way. It's not enough to teach them God's will, to give them the right message and teach them the right things without teaching them in the right way. How do I do that? Well, he says here in verse 4, fathers, dads, this is like our time to go, okay, we're listening. Oh, okay, I'm tuned in. It's to fathers, okay? So this isn't to moms, although it applies to moms, but it's not primarily to moms, because God knows dads. And he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. What does that mean? Colossians 3, verse 21 reads like this. Fathers, do not provoke your children unless they become discouraged. Now, Paul addresses this to fathers because primarily, you know, they're the head of the home, and it's applicable, like I said, to both father and mother. But dads have more propensity towards this. And dads, listen, the word here is they're to obey you. You're to teach them to obey you. But be careful. Don't provoke them. Don't beat them down by staying on their case and hard nose 24 hours a day. Listen, you can build your kids up and bless them, or you can burn them out and burden them down. You can either discourage them or encourage them. Jay Kessler, in his book, 10 Mistakes Parents Make with Teenagers, gives us, I think, a list of how we can be guilty of doing this. If we're not careful, we can aggravate and frustrate and provoke our children. How's this done? Well, mistake number one in Kessler's book, it says, failure to be a consistent model. The old do as I say and not as I do thing. How'd that feel when you were a kid, when dad maybe said that to you? Did that make you go, oh, well, that's nice? No. That made you go, whether you could register or not, hypocrite. How come I have to do it and you don't have to do it? Mistake number two. Listen to this, guys. Tune in. I'm tuning in, okay? I'm tuning in. Okay, you tune in. Mistake number two, failure to admit when you're wrong. I'm the adult. I'm right. You're wrong. I don't care what you have to say or think. Mistake number three, failure to give honest answers to honest questions. Why do we have to do that? Because I said so, that's why. Moms, you struggle with that, huh? It's not just a dad thing there, is it? Mistake number four, failure to let your teenager develop a personal identity. You know what I want to do, Dad? I want to do this when I grow up. You want to do what? You're not going to make any money at that. That's a loser of a job. Very few make it in that. It's never going to happen. It's stupid. That's a big mistake. Failure to let your teenager develop a personal identity. Mistake number five, a failure to major on the majors and minor on the minors. This might have a little mom in it. That room is a pigsty. It's got about five things that haven't been picked up off the floor. Like over-exaggeration where the kid goes, you know, and the kid goes, it's far from a pigsty, okay? It may need some things picked up that'll take me about 10 minutes, but a pigsty is not what I would... A pigsty, well, it is relative, isn't it? But watch out for that kind of stuff, majoring on the majors and you know, minoring on the minors. Keep it perspective there. Mistake number six, a failure to communicate approval and acceptance. Can't you do anything right? Can't you just do this just one time in your whole life? And that kind of attitude just is not good. It's not good at all. Failure to approve their teenage friends without making any attempt to get to know them. They got a friend, bring them in, they look a certain way, and you don't even know them at all. You haven't spent 5 minutes with them. You've seen them, said hi, going, and in your mind going, what's that? And then when they leave, you go, where'd you find him or her or that? And man, you skipped a judgment before you even spend any time with them at all. Mistake number eight, failure to give your teenager the right to fail. Instead of going, you did what? Yo, honey, I'm sorry. You know, did you learn anything from that? Let's pray. Let me help you. Yeah, I made a mess. Yeah, okay. It's all right. We all do at times. We all struggle. I struggle. You struggle. Only God can save us. Not me. Not you. You can't save yourself. So let's fail forward. Mistake number nine, failure to discuss the uncomfortable. They want to share something with you. Can we talk about something else? I'd rather not talk about this. Number 10, failure to take time. I'm kind of busy right now. Could you make an appointment? Talk to me later. Can't you see I'm busy? That doesn't mean there's never a time where we're doing stuff, but you need to make sure, again, the appointment later. Here's later. It's this time at this place. As soon as I'm done here, I want to talk to you. I'm right in the middle of this, but I want to hear what you have to say. So important. Parents, understand the way you teach is just as important as what you teach. And if you want to be a successful teacher to your children, model what you teach and teach with a positive passion as well. Proverbs 16, verse 21, again, New Living Translation says, "The wise are known for their understanding, and instruction is appreciated if it is well presented." You can teach your children by one or two ways. You can be negative all the time, screaming at them and fussing at them and harassing them. Or you can teach them by looking for the good and seeking to encourage them, looking for the right and not the wrong. And you know, that doesn't mean you don't point out the wrong from time to time, but you build them up as well. You point out the right and what's going on. I look at the book of Revelation and I see the way Jesus dealt with the churches. And every time he dealt with any wrong in the church, what did he do first? Before he talked about the wrong, what did he do? "Hey, you guys, church in Ephesus, hey, man, you got things going on, man. You guys are busy. You hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, man. You're out there and you're going for it, but I got a problem. You've left that first love relationship." But see, he told them all the good. If there was anything good first, he'd commend them for that before he'd call attention to the thing that was the problem. I think that's a good kind of habit to adopt. I don't always practice it. I hope I'm getting better. Then finally, not only teach your children God's will and God's ways, but teach them a godly walk. Not enough to put a roof over their heads or provide for them physically. You must put the Lord in their hearts and encourage them spiritually. You must give them, yes, clothing to wear physically, but you almost also must encourage them and present to them clothing to wear spiritually, to put on that spiritual armor. That's what Paul's saying here in verse 4, the second part of it. Bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Now, what's that mean? Well, first of all, we're to discipline our children when they are wrong. And that word training literally means discipline. Discipline is a mark of love. Hebrews tells us everyone that God loves, he chastens, he disciplines. If you don't get chastened by God, then you're not a son. God loves, and God's those that God loves, he chastens. And no chastening, listen, when God's chastening you, it doesn't feel good. How do I know that? Because he says, no chastening for the present time seems joyous, but is grievous. Discipline must cause grief. It must be done in love, but it must bring grief. And if you don't exercise discipline in the lives of your children and encourage them in that way to obey and honor you and to treat other people in authority with respect, then you don't love your children. No, Pastor, I love my children. No, you don't. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son." Well, no, that. Well, you know, that was written back. Hey, this is God's word, man. What are you talking about written back? So are you going to say all the Proverbs have no application for today because you don't like that one or because it's not popular or because the police are knocking, threatening, if I spank them, I might get in trouble? Here's what I told one of my sons from the time he was young. I'm not telling you which one. I'm spanking you today in love. I spank you, and I'm going to hug you, and I'm going to pray with you and for you, and I'm going to continue to spank you, and I know it's painful for you, but I'm not giving up because that's what God has commanded me to do, and I take him to this scripture right here. But let me tell you, if you don't obey, if you don't learn, if you don't submit yourself to God and learn to respect and submit to authority, one day you will leave this house and a policeman will beat you with a billy club. And he's not going to hug you after and pray with you. So you better respond. Because you know what, parents? If you don't do it, it's going to result in that. Somebody's going to beat them. You see, we're told here, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him, and listen to this, disciplines him promptly. It's a problem with our society today. The sentence, once the crime's committed, way too long to bring the correction to bear. Appeal after appeal. Year after year goes by before it's even presented. It's a problem. I heard about a young mother who went to her pastor and said, I'm having trouble with my son. The pastor says, what's wrong? She said, well, yesterday I warmed his soup and called him for lunch and he didn't come. Soup got cold, so I warmed it again and I called him, but he didn't come. I warmed the soup a third time and called him again and he still didn't come. Finally, after I warmed the soup the 10th time, I lost it, screamed at him and he came. She said, what do you think the problem is? The pastor said, you're warming the wrong thing. If you warmed the right thing in the first place, he would have come the first time you called him. You're warming the soup and not the son's bottom. We're to direct our children in what is right. And the tools that God gives us, not only are we to correct them when they're wrong, but to direct them to what is right. And one is training or discipline. The other is admonition. Now, the word admonition literally means to place before the mind. It means instruction or direction. We don't instruct them and direct them. There are two things that every parent must do for his or her children with them if they're going to come to the Lord and live for the Lord. What are those two things? First of all, we must give them the Word of God. And secondly, we must get them into the Word of God. Not only give it to them and share it with them, but we must encourage them to dig in. That is, we are to teach them the Bible. And to teach them not only to listen to what I say, but to study on their own. I don't believe there's a single more important thing. I don't believe that any kind of education or schooling or academia is as important as them knowing the Word. Above and beyond everything else, nothing else even compares in priority to them studying God's Word. Do you know why that's true? I believe because if you teach your children to love their Bible, if you teach the children to learn their Bible and to live their Bible, that will have an influence and you will have an influence in them long past your existence here on planet Earth. You see, that's so important. Man, may God help us to do that. To pray and to persist and to encourage them in their study of God's Word, in their devotional life, to provide as much opportunity as we can for them to open the Bible. I want to close with a prayer that I read that I think is a great prayer for every parent. It reads like this: Oh, Heavenly Father, make me a better parent. Teach me to understand my children, to listen patiently to what they have to say, and to answer all their questions kindly. Keep me from interrupting them or criticizing them. Make me as courteous to them as I would have them be to me. Forbid that I should ever laugh at their mistakes or resort to shame or ridicule when they displease me. May I never punish them for my own selfish desires. God help us. God help us to be those kinds of parents, godly parents, raising godly children, teaching them God's will, God's way, and how to have a godly walk. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Word and for the faithful, consistent work of your Spirit to minister to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us as parents to be godly.